Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. As you turn there, I want to say, I think I can speak for all the congregation this morning, how good it is to see Sister Bidgie and the Braddock family here this morning. I was thinking a lot yesterday evening after the funeral of Brother John Goff. I was thinking about the both the beauty and the sadness of human relationships. You know, God is the one who gave us relationships. It was one of the great gifts of God to give relationships. And our children sat down last night and we counted up all the relationships we could think of that we have as humans. Of course, one of the closest that God gives us is that of family. And all the, it was God who instituted the unit of family. He saw that it would be a good thing for humans, both in their sinless state with Adam and Eve, is a good thing for them, and it was certainly a good thing for those of us, all of us, who have entered into the sin-cursed state. It was a good thing that there would be families. And God has blessed us with families, and the closest part of the family unit, of course, is that of husband and wife. And the beauty of 62 years together. And you think about that. You think about all of the events, all of the trips, and all of the troubles and the trials and the raising of children, and all of the many, many things that go into 62 years. And it's a beautiful thing. And yet it's a very sad thing when that relationship is broken by death, isn't it? But oh, the bliss of the purified, the bliss of the free, to know that there is a relationship that cannot be broken. Isn't that good? It cannot be broken. Romans 8 makes that point so strongly. When it says, first of all, it says nothing. And then it lists all the nothings that are included in that nothing. All the many things that are included in nothing. Death, life, things present, things to come, height, depth, no creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if it were not for that relationship, we would absolutely sorrow as those that have no hope. And so while there certainly is a void in the congregation this morning, we miss Brother John. And Sister Bidgie misses Brother John a lot more acutely than any of us do. Yet the relationship we have with Jesus Christ sustains, supports, holds up, and even gives joy in the midst of sorrow. Thank God for the truth of Christianity, which is based upon our living Lord, Jesus Christ, who has freely given us a relationship with Him. One that shall never perish. If you'll look in your Bibles of Luke chapter 11, I want to read to you starting in verse 5. And Jesus, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" There are many wonderful lessons that can be drawn from this passage that Christ offers the disciples. We could talk about the need for importunity in prayer, the need to not give up, to ask, to seek, to knock, and the great promise that when we do ask and seek and knock, that the Lord will hear, that He will answer. To him that asketh, receiveth. We know, of course, that is true of those who ask according to the will of God. We have this confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, that He heareth it. And if He hear our prayer, we can be confident that He will answer our prayer when we ask according to His will. But the lesson that I want us to look at this morning is the very interesting prayer that He tells us to pray in the last verse that we read, verse 13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" He tells us in this passage that we should be asking God to give us the Holy Spirit. Now, we are well versed in this prayer in certain areas of our lives. We are well versed in praying this prayer when it comes to the Sunday morning worship service, are we not? We know very well the song that says, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." And we often in our prayers and before the preacher service, we say, "Lord, will you please give the minister, whoever's speaking this morning, will you please give him your Spirit? Will you pour out your Spirit upon him that he may be able to have liberty and be able to preach the everlasting gospel, that we may be able to rejoice in the mercy of Christ Jesus and to really worship you this morning?" We know well about asking for the Holy Spirit when we are entering the worship service. But there's a need for us to pray this prayer, not just on Sunday mornings when we come into the house of God. This is a prayer that should be prayed continually. Lord, you give us your Holy Spirit, and we have the great promise that those who ask sincerely, those who, as he says here, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father," he will, with the promise that he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God is what I want to talk about this morning. Why is it that we should be asking for God to give us His Spirit on a continual basis? Yea, on a daily basis. Yea, on a moment-by-moment basis. We desperately need the Holy Spirit of God to influence us and to lead us and to guide us in His righteousness. The prayer for God to give us His Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes, Christians who have very much Bible knowledge at all become a little bit nervous when we begin talking about the Holy Spirit. That's because so-called Christians, at least, who don't have perhaps as much Bible knowledge, have taken this mysterious work of the Holy Spirit and have almost turned it into a grotesque thing, where they attribute things to the Holy Spirit that just aren't the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they come from evil spirits. And so we who know that that's not the truth and know the truth about how that God works in the hearts and lives of His children, perhaps we downplay what the Holy Spirit does, or maybe we don't understand what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And so I want you to be very clear about what we're talking about this morning. The Holy Spirit is credited with much of the work in the life of a child of God here upon earth. Now let's think about life just for a minute. Let's think about the life, eternal life of a child of God just for a minute. I want to talk about three points. Point A, point B, and point C. Point A and point C are very clear. They're very beautiful. They're very perfect and holy. And here's the reason why. Because point A is, if we can call it this, we can call it eternity past. Before time, if you will. Point A is where God, by His own sovereign purpose and by His own desire, where He chose a people that would live in real time, that would be regenerated, that Christ would die for, and that they would be eventually brought before Him, holy and without blame, before His throne in love. Point A is a beautiful place. There is no sin there. There is no murkiness there. It's all clear. It's just God, by His sovereign, free mercy, choosing a people, predestinating them, but they would be found before Him in love. It's clear. It's holy. It's untarnished. It's a beautiful place. Point C is the same kind of place. Point C is the path, is the end goal of where all of us as believers in Christ, as Christians, as called by God, as elected. Point C is where we one day, praise God, shall finally be. It is just as clear as point A. It's just as beautiful. Because in point C, there also is no tarnish there. There is no sin there. Point C, of course, is eternity in the future in heaven with God. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There is no blinders of sin in point C. It's perfection, it's beauty, it's holiness, it's perfect relationship. There is no more parting, there is no more sorrow, there is no more tears, there is no more sighing, there is no more separation. It's perfect unity between all of God's children and Him in love forever and forever and forever. And it's a beautiful thing. But point B is where we are right now. And point B is life. And point B is much more murky, isn't it? Because we have sin, and because we have sorrow, and because we have separation, and because we have not reached holiness with God yet. We see Him, but we don't see Him as clearly as we would like to see Him. And point B, where we are right now, is where God, the Holy Spirit, comes to work in the hearts and the lives of His chosen children. And so this is the very reason, because we are not there yet. Though, praise God, we shall be there one day. It's a sure thing, it's a certain thing, that all of God's children shall be with Him in glory one day. We're not there yet. And so we have real, true needs to wipe away the murkiness, to be able to see Him more clearly, to be conformed more and more to His image, to brush off the temptations of sin, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. And this is where the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit shines so brightly and is so useful and is so needed in our lives. And so let's look at this ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's first of all talk about the first act of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of the child of God. We know this, of course, as the act of regeneration. I want to say three things about regeneration, what the Holy Spirit is. This is all by Him. This is a sovereign act that is all by the Holy Spirit, as we have no part to play in this work. In the act of regeneration, the Holy Spirit delivers us, delivers the child of God from the defilement and the dominion of sin as a power in our lives. Now, I don't need to spend very much time this morning talking to you about how that sin defiles, do I? Because you can just see in the world around you all the defilement that sin has brought into our world. And unfortunately, all we also have to do is just to look right into the mirror of our own lives and see so clearly. And so, and brings us such shame to see the defilement that sin has brought into our lives. But praise God. He says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration. No, we are not completely removed from the defilement of sin any longer, but in regeneration, He delivers us from the defilement of sin as a ruling power in our lives. Isn't that good to know? That we who have dirtied ourselves with the awfulness of sin, which it says is enmity or hostility against God, God delivers us from that by His Spirit, by a sovereign and free act, so that sin no longer reigns over us. And when we are defiled by sin, now we can run right back to the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And He's promised us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once again, a practical cleansing from the defilement of sin, which was not possible at all before God the Spirit came and by His grace worked in our hearts and our lives. Praise God for the washing of regeneration. The second thing that He does, it says that He renews us. He renews us in the image, according to the image of Jesus Christ. This is also a glorious thing. If you go back all the way to creation, when we were first created, when man was first created, it is said that unlike the beasts of the field and unlike the rest of nature, man, humans, were created with something that was remarkably different from the rest of creation. And that was that we were created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We are a higher being. Don't let your scientists tell you otherwise. You are created as a higher being than the rest of creation. We were created according to the image of God. We were created with the ability to reason, the ability to think. We were created with a conscience. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that humans, because they would not glorify God, we were created in the image of God to bring glory and honor to His name. But because we were not thankful, and because we refused to glorify God, we made a trade, as it says in Romans 1. We exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for the glory, for the non-glory of corruptible man, corruptible beast. We made a horrendous trade in sin. Or we traded that which we were created for. We were created to glorify God. We were created in His image. And instead of taking that and glorifying Him, instead we began to glorify ourselves and heap upon our own selves all the desires of the flesh and mind, trying to glorify and make ourselves more praiseworthy and more glorious. And the image of God was horribly scarred and marred in us. But again, in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is good news. For those who by God's own free mercy were elected before the time, before the world began, to be holy and without blame before Him in love, those people in real time are regenerated by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and they are washed from the defilement of sin and the dominion of sin, and they are also renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. So that the promise of Romans 8 is that those who are predestinated shall be eventually conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We had that. We are created in the image of God. We marred that by sin. And praise God, we have been renewed so that we shall again be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The promise is that we are being changed or transformed from glory to glory. That's a glorious thing. Do you realize that? You have been called of God and you've been washed. And now you shall again be conformed to His image, and you shall be like Him. For you shall never be Him, but you shall be like Him. And you, though this process is not completed in time, it shall be real in heaven. You shall be transformed, and you shall once again bring Him the glory that you were created to do. That's great. You will. You can. Even today, we can bring God the glory through our praise that we were created to do in the very beginning. And then He He washes us, He renews us, and then He enables and He empowers us to walk righteously before Him. He enables us, He empowers us to walk in good works before Him. And yet, while it is true that we are dead to sin, as far as sin having a ruling influence in our lives, it is true that we are dead to sin, but don't mistake this for a moment. Sin is not dead in us. And so there is a command to the child of God as well. He says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, I want you to not quench the Spirit. He says, I want you to not grieve the Spirit. He says, I want you to put off the old man. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. You see, these are commands, responsibilities that are given to the child of God who has been renewed, who has been washed, and yet we cannot fulfill this obedience. We cannot obey these commands unless we are blessed by the Spirit of God. So therefore, He says to us, you pray for the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do in the lives of those who have been born again? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 14. John 14. In this wonderful book of John, just before Jesus Christ goes through all the experiences that He will experience on the road to Calvary and at Calvary, Jesus Christ sits the disciples down and He preaches them this sermon. And much of this sermon is built around the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to look, first of all, at the bookends of this sermon that Christ gives. He's going to introduce them to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives and their need for the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it's not mysterious, it's real, it's concrete, and it's things that we really and truly need. But before He introduces them to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He says this. Listen to verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Now turn to the end of John 16. Here He says, verse 33, He says, these things, what things? The things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. Looking again in John 14. He says this in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is the point? What is Christ saying to them over and over again? What is Christ saying to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He says, listen, He says, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is that you might glorify God and that you might have peace. Peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. My peace I give unto you, not the peace like the world giveth, a peace that does not last. I give you real and lasting peace, and it's all based around the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. A real peace, a real comfort during time of trouble, a real refuge when we're afraid, a real peace when we are in tribulation. And I'll tell you one more thing He says about the Holy Spirit. He says this. In John 16, He says, listen, this is amazing. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's almost impossible for us living where we live today to not have some pangs of jealousy towards those disciples who lived right there with Christ. It's hard to read 1 John chapter 1. And listen to John describe, and it's just so beautiful. Listen to John describe, I touched Him, and I felt Him, and I heard Him, and I embraced Him, and I hugged Jesus Christ. And to think, oh, if I could have been there, I would be able to better serve the Lord if I could see Him. If I could have been like Thomas and put my hands, my fingers through his, through the nails in his hands, and put my hand through the thrust, the spear hole in his side, then I would be more faithful. But Christ says to you and to I, he says, listen, even though we live in a murky time when sin does assault us and when trouble and sorrow comes, he says, you don't live in a bad time, you live in a great time. It is good for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Spirit will not come. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it that the Holy Spirit does in our lives that is so wonderful, that brings us peace, that it is good for us that Christ would go away? What are these things that He does? Well, let's read in John 14. We'll begin reading in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Here's the first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that He describes here. He says, He will come, He will dwell with you. But that's not enough. He says, He will dwell with you, and He will dwell in you. The first wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the child of God is that He dwells not just with us, but He dwells in us as the earnest of our inheritance. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and keep your finger in John 14. But turn to 2 Corinthians 5 to see what this means as Christ, as the Spirit of God dwelling in us as the earnest of our inheritance. This is something to get excited about. There's something to rejoice in, that the Spirit of God dwells within me. And we'll see how needed this is. How needed this is to give us peace. We're going to read in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now listen, we said the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us peace. Brothers and sisters, this is a very real and concrete thing. Because in this passage we just read, what do we read about? We read about burdens. We read about groanings and more groanings and more groanings. The groaning is there because the effect of sin is to bring destruction and death. Even death to the body. And so it says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, it's talking about their human death. And what does death bring? Death brings incredible separation. It brings sorrow. It brings loneliness. It brings pain. And it says here it brings groanings and more groanings and burdens. And the truth of the matter is that we would faint from the burdens. We would give up from the groanings, and we would go under. As Asaph said, my feet were well nigh slipped. We would be overcome because of the burdens and the sorrows of life, except for one thing. And what is that? He said, we are confident, even though we are burdened and even though we groaned, we remain confident. Why? Because He that hath wrought the selfsame thing is the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within the child of God, He gives the child of God the great, comforting, assuring, certain confidence that this is not the end. That we are absent from the Lord right now, while we are present in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but we have His confidence because the Spirit dwells within us, that we shall one day be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we have the additional confidence that one day, even farther along, that the body and the soul shall both be present from the Lord, and the only absence will be from the sin-cursed earth and from hell. And there will be perfect unity with God. And the only thing that gives us, we can say it all day long, but the only thing that gives us that sure confidence and trust is what? Is the Spirit that dwells within us as the earnest of our inheritance. You know, an earnest is a down payment, isn't it? If you go to buy a car, you're going to hold that car, you say, I'm going to give you $100, and I'll come back with the rest of the money. But here's the thing I want you to realize, is that the earnest, while it is not the whole, the car costs $3,000, all you gave them was $100, the earnest is not the whole, but it is the same. It is made of the same thing as the whole. And so the truth of the matter is that when the Spirit dwells within us, giving us His confidence, we have a little bit of heaven right now. We have the same thing as what heaven is going to be made up of, except heaven will be perfectly Spirit and God with us without any vestige of sin. But even today, brothers and sisters, we have a little bit of heaven now because we have the down payment. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, giving us the confidence, even in the midst of our groanings, of a better tomorrow. You see, isn't God faithful to us? To a child of God, He's given us His oath. He's given us His covenant. He's given us His Word, which promises heaven to His children. He has shown us His faithfulness. He has shown us that He's immutable, that He will not change, and that His love for us shall remain. He's given us all these things that bring assurance to the soul, and on top of that, He gives us His Spirit to dwell within as the earnest of our inheritance to make us hope in the midst of sorrow. That's the first thing. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. I turn it back to John 14 again. We'll begin reading in we'll skip down to verse 26. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now remember again, the purpose is to glorify God and to give us peace. Give us peace in the midst of trouble. And the next thing He says to us that He will do, He says He shall teach you all things. The Holy Spirit has promised, His work is, He will be the earnest of our inheritance, and secondly, He shall teach us. He shall be our great teacher. He'll be our God, He'll be our teacher. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and see why this is such a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians 2. And I have to break into the context because of time, but I want to read to you what a wonderful thing it is to have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's stop right there. He compares two different wisdoms right there. He says, we speak to you in wisdom. We are giving you wisdom. as the apostle was preaching to the Corinthian letter, he was preaching to them things that were wise. He was giving them understanding. He was teaching them. He was providing for them wisdom. But he said, there's also another kind of wisdom. It's a worldly wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from the world and is based on worldly principles and worldly philosophies. Two totally different wisdoms. And then he says this later in the chapter. He says, you are incredibly privileged if you can embrace and understand and follow the wisdom that is provided to you by the Spirit of God. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But on the other hand, everybody else goes after worldly wisdom. Now, what is it about worldly wisdom? He says, listen to what he says. He says, the wisdom of this world that comes to naught. Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I love that passage. He said, we have a wisdom available to us. A wisdom that will lead us in paths of righteousness. A wisdom that will not fail. A wisdom that will always bring us to a right place and a right mindset. He said, but the wisdom of the world, number one, it always comes to naught. It never provides what it promises to provide. It never brings us to a place of peace. The Spirit comes that you might have true peace. True peace. Peace with God. Peace of conscience. Peace of mind. The Spirit comes to provide peace. The world promises peace, but it always comes to naught. And He gives the example of the crucifixion. He says, listen, if the princes of this world who rose up against Christ had really understood what was going on, if they had really perceived that when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, that when their cruel hands took Him and crucified Him, if they had really known that at that moment He was crushing Satan forever, they never would have done it. They wouldn't have done it. But the wisdom of the world always comes to naught. But you, as children of God, have the great privilege to be taught by the Spirit of God and have true wisdom that never fails and true wisdom that brings true peace. This morning, do you lack in wisdom? Do you lack in peace this morning? Do you realize or know that you have not been walking according to the wisdom of God in all areas of your life? Brothers and sisters, I would point you to praying for the Holy Spirit of God and to submit to the Spirit and to listen to what He says, because His wisdom is perfect. His teaching is perfect. It always leads to peace. Whereas the wisdom that you have bowed down to always comes to naught. What a great ministry. The ministry of teaching, of real wisdom, of lasting wisdom, of true peace. We can say more, but let's turn back very quickly to John 14. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment, the little bit of heaven right now. He provides wisdom by teaching us in all things. And in this same verse, verse 26 of John 14, here's a very sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Listen to this. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the sweet ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring into our remembrance the words of Christ. You see, every bit of comfort for our lives are all found in one place. Every bit of comfort that we need for our lives are stored up in the words of Christ. They're all there. They all belong there. In His promises, in His faithfulness, in His words, all of our comforts, all of our needs are all stored up right there. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem of sin. And sin often blocks our minds from receiving and accepting and embracing the promises of Christ that we need so desperately for our souls in time of need, in all times. You see, it's more than just a mechanical working. You see, if it was just mechanical, I could just memorize Scripture and place it in its proper category. Okay, I'm going to remember that Scripture when I have sorrow. I'm going to remember this Scripture when I have temptation. I have this Scripture when I have a loss of a loved one. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You see, I can have a Scripture that let's just say Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And at the right time, that Scripture is packed full of power. But you and I can both also say at the same time, there have been many times when passages like this, we can read them and they mean absolutely nothing to me. Nothing. And so it's much more than just memorizing a Scripture and placing it in its proper category. It is a powerful, sweet work of the Holy Spirit to bring, He's promised to bring those words to our remembrance at the time of greatest need. Let me give you an example. I bet you all of us can fellowship in this. When you come to a funeral home at the visitation time, and your heart is overwhelmed with love and sorrow for those who have lost life, and you want to, if you could express what's in your deepest soul, it would just make every trouble go away and bring a great peace and consolation to the one. But then you get up there in the receiving line and it's your turn to talk. And your mouth turns to cotton. And you say those words you've been rehearsing for the last 30 minutes. And they come out as dull and as lifeless. And you walk away just, what in the world just happened? You see, it's much more than just mechanical. The ministry of the Holy Spirit takes those words of Christ and those promises of Christ and those comforts of Christ, and what He does is He takes those words that just seem so lifeless and He makes them real and He applies them to the heart. It's been a great blessing of mine to observe this on numerous occasions. I'll just give you one example that's been a long blessing of mine. I've reflected on it many times. And that was when David Wallace died in that car wreck. And I remember going to the cemetery, at the graveside, and they were fixing to bury him, and there was unmistakable, deep grief being poured out by the family. And I'll never forget, as they finished the graveside service, I think Brother Mike Strubel started the song. I'll never forget looking there at the graveside and seeing his mother, who was racked with pain and racked with grief and just tears pouring and pouring and pouring. And I never forget as she finally looked up and she began to smile and she began to sing the song, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Well, what was that? That was the ministry of the Holy Spirit making the words of Christ real to her. So, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for Sister Bidgie, don't we? Lord, will you give her, in these coming days, will you give her your Holy Spirit? That He may take those words that are real and apply them to her mind, that she might be able to find peace in the midst of her sorrow. A very real ministry of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we'll close with this one. Look in John 16. John 16. We'll begin reading verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see Me, and again a little while and you shall see Me, because I go to the Father. And by the way, it's not just Sister Bidgie we need to pray for to have that ministry of the Holy Spirit in her life. It's all of us. Because also there are times when we are in the midst of terrible temptation and ready to give up and walk into sin. We become aloof from the Lord and aloof from His people, and we begin to just walk in a fog, and we're not walking close to Him. Brothers and sisters, that's the time that we need to pray, Lord, send Your Spirit to again make these words have great consequence and great meaning and bring great conviction to my heart. It's not just in times of sorrow, it's in times of temptation and sin as well. That we may remember the words of Christ when He says, love the Lord with your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. We may remember the words of Christ when He says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life for Jesus Christ our Lord. This is needed in all times. But here, He says, the Holy Spirit, this is His work, the Holy Spirit shall glorify Jesus Christ. This is always been a favorite of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 3, we see that he said that Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. That is, he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit. That is, of course, referring to the time when Jesus Christ was baptized, when God the Father, when the Spirit descended like a dove upon His shoulder, and God the Father shouted out from heaven, He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit rejoices to glorify Jesus Christ. He rejoices to shine the spotlight on the beauty of Jesus. And again it says in Romans 1, that the Holy Spirit again rejoiced to shine the spotlight upon the beauty and the perfection of Jesus when it says that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead according to the Holy Spirit of God, and He was declared to be the Son of God with power. The Spirit raising Christ from the dead, declaring Christ by that rising from the dead, this is the Son of God. He loves to shine the spotlight and to glorify Jesus Christ. But here's the implication. The implication of this passage is that the Holy Spirit not only glorifies Christ by descending out like a dove and by raising Him from the dead, but the Holy Spirit of God rejoices to glorify Christ in you. He glorifies Christ in you. That should melt your heart and my heart. Really? He glorifies God in me. How does He do this? Look at Ephesians 3 and we'll close with Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Paul says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, for a long time, the mystery of God, the mystery of God's salvation, the mystery of God was veiled, and He was a mysterious figure. And He was concealed, His glory was concealed in some ways. He says, but now, because Christ has come, and Christ has been the very express image of God, He has been the brightness of His glory, He has shined in our hearts, He has lived upon this earth, we saw Him die, we saw His victory, we saw the earthquakes when He died, when He perished, we saw the graves open up and then rise from the dead, we saw Him rise on the third day and walk out of that grave, and then we saw Him rise back up to heaven, back to be with God. We saw the glory of God in Christ. And so no longer is the mystery concealed. No longer is it a mystery to those who have seen Christ. He says, so now, instead of concealing this, now the work of the Spirit is to the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He said, I want you and the church to see the manifold wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Here's the work of the Spirit again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's stop right there and think about that. What He's saying is this. He says, before the mystery was concealed, but now Christ has come and we see the glory of Christ. And so now the work of the Spirit, even in the Gospels, Paul would preach, as I preached this morning, that the work of the Spirit is that the preacher, with the help and the demonstration of the Spirit, might be able to show you the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to reveal to you, to unveil for you the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. With the purpose that when you see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, that you might return back to Him the glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. You see that? That as the Spirit unveils the glory of Christ to you by the preaching of the gospel, that you in turn will, that you will turn and then glorify God with your mouth and with your voice and with your heart and with your hands and with your walk, that you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that you, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in you. Where are you this morning? Have you forgotten, perhaps, or laid aside your duty as a and your delight as a child of God to bring glory to God? And you've forgotten just what an amazing thing that God would let you, He would allow you to praise Him and to honor Him, and that He would allow you to be in the image of God, to be renewed in the image of God, to bring glory and honor to Him. Well, let me tell you what He said that we should do, that He said that we should pray to the Holy Spirit with the promise that God the Father will give Him to all that ask. May we today pray for the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, and that we might have the peace that we so desperately need in our day, whether in temptation or in trial or in sorrow from death. We need the Holy Spirit to work within us. May God bless you. Amen.